just about every senior is finished with all of their exams, whether they've just graduated or about to graduate. But I was thinking about all the time that they've invested. So from K-5 till senior in high school, you've attended 2,470 days of school, or 494 weeks, 17,290 hours, and that results in 1,037,400 minutes invested. Now, all that time means a lot of work for most, right? So, most of you, I didn't do this, but you may have done this, 4,940 hours of homework. Any parents do some of that homework? Amen, that's right. Approximately 247 papers written, 2,964 quizzes or tests passed, hopefully. And all in all, you've listened to 31,122,000 words of instruction from your teachers. So you're the most educated generation ever to walk the face of the planet. That's what I'm saying. It's absolutely incredible, and we congratulate you today. But all of you, you know, Mark said this yesterday and did a great job sharing with Eagleson Christian Academy class and said that, you know, you're at the finish line and the starting line the same day. And that's really true. But for some of us in the room, thinking about high school graduation, you hadn't thought about that in a long time, you know. I graduated, I was thinking about the students that are graduating this year were born the year we moved into this building, okay? 2001. So, kind of incredible. And I was thinking about my graduation, my high school graduation. It always makes me go back. That was a long time ago, 1979. True. That was a long, stinking time. How many of you weren't even born in 1979? Raise your hand. Yeah. Messengers of encouragement. I just love it. Just love it. Now, but how many of you graduated before 1979? A lot of wisdom in this room. And we congratulate you. But doesn't matter if, you know, if you're 18, 57, or 85, every single one of us, we've got to live out today for the glory of God, and tomorrow's coming. And there is the next big step for us. Whatever stage in life you're at, wherever you are, there's the next step. What are we going to do next? Where are we going next? How are we going to move next? What is the next big step? And we need to make good steps. Godly steps in our future. So I was thinking about the day, and I wanted to just kind of a topical message today, but I want to give you seven words that picture seven things for us that we need if we're going to make the right next steps in life. I think are very, very important for us. And the first one comes out of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. In fact, as a part of just, you know, seeking God's will and direction for life, it's always 5:15. Ephesians 5:15, 2 Corinthians 5:15. We'll look at both of those passages today, but that you want to know what time it is. It's always 5:15. And in Ephesians 5:15, this is what it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, what he gives us the very first thing we need if we're going to make the right first big step in life, and that is wisdom. We need wisdom. Nobody wants to be unwise in living out their life. None of us wants to be foolish and hasty in our decisions. We always pay for those. We want to have wisdom. And what Paul, in writing to a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus, is saying is, listen, look carefully where you're walking, what direction you're going, how you're living, where your life is headed. Carefully do that. Be wise, not unwise. Make the best use of the time. And I love how he wraps it up. He says, listen, I want to tell you why. Because the days are evil. What he's telling us is there are so many opportunities for us to get off track, to get distracted, to take the wrong path, to get led astray. I mean, the temptations are innumerable and the distractions never cease. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to be wise. When you make the next step, you take the next day, You need to be wise. Be careful, not unwise, so you can make the best use of the time. And what we've learned is time just goes by really fast, right? I mean, how many of you are parents and you're thinking about your kids today and you remember the day we were born like it was yesterday? And now they're graduating from high school and about to go to college or the workplace, and it's just going to continue to speed up. So we need to make best use of the time. If we're going to do that, we've got to be wise. Now, I want to dive back into history. A.W. Tozer, a theologian, he wrote this. He said, in the Holy Scriptures, wisdom, when used of God and good men, always carries a strong moral connotation. It is conceived as being pure and loving and good. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus made able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Now, when I read that, the first time I read that, I thought, man, I am not a wise person. I mean, that's the definition of wisdom. Able to see the end and the beginning. Able to discern things with perfection and execute them flawlessly. I mean, that, like, anybody there? I mean, the older I get, the less I know. You with me on that? And you say, how can you have godly wisdom if that is what is required? Well, I love the way he ends this. Let me just finish reading this. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. Now, listen how he wraps this up. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. Did you get that? What A.W. Tozer is saying is what the Scripture tells us. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The Lord knows the plan. He knows the end and the beginning. He knows perfectly every detail and how to live it out. He is the one that lights our path with His Word, directs our steps through the work of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's the one that holds our lives in His hands. And so what we're reminded of, if we're going to make the right next steps, godly steps in our life, whatever age we are, wherever we are in life, then we need wisdom. If we're going to have wisdom, then we need the Lord to be at work in us. We need His eyes, His heart, His hands. And so we need to stay in His Word, be intimately connected to Him, knowing what His plans are for us and following His lead in our life. In other words, if we want to take the right next step, we need to make sure that we're always following the Lord's leadership. He's the one that will lead us right. Second thing that is, I think, is indispensable for making the right next step is heart. Have wisdom and then have heart. Now, I'm not talking, when you think about heart, a lot of times we think about courage or boldness or strength. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about what's really at the root of heart. You know, if you ever see somebody make this symbol, what do you think of? Love. Love. The centerpiece of the heart is love. And what the Scripture tells us love encompasses is this. In fact, Jesus made it clear when He was asked about the commandments. He said, you shall love the Lord your God, this is in Matthew 22, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we read that, and we've heard it so often, I think that sometimes it falls on deaf ears. And we're so familiar with that passage and what Jesus said, and we've heard it quoted so many times, that we just take it casually in. This is not a casual statement. I mean, He didn't leave any room for anything else. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. All your heart. In other words, what he's saying more and stronger than anything else, love God. He's not saying love people less. There doesn't need to be less love in the world. But he's saying more than we love people or anything else in life. We are to love Him. He should be the supreme object of our devotion. Love God. And when you love Him, changes everything. In fact, all through Scripture, we see this. I'm going to read off some scriptures. You don't have to write these down. They're not going to be on the screens because I just want to read them really fast. But he keeps talking about this devotion to God and this attraction to him all through Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4 is a repeat of, actually, it's where the source of Matthew 22 comes from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Isaiah 26, verse 8, the desire of my soul is for your name. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. You get the point. Over and over and over again, all through Scripture, there are hundreds of passages, whether it's the confession of a psalmist or someone that's living out their life before the Lord, or if it's an admonition from Scripture telling us, love the Lord, love the Lord, love the Lord. He should get our supreme devotion. Now, remember in Ephesians 5:15 and 16, he's telling us to be wise, not unwise. How we do that? By being careful so that we'll honor the Lord with our life. And he's saying the reason is because the days are evil. Now, I just want to jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. When the Lord is speaking and he says to the church, but I have this against you. You have left your first what? Love. You've left your first love. When you start thinking about what Paul said to the church in Ephesus about the days are evil, he's just saying, listen, one of the first things that Satan tries to steal from us and rob us from is having supreme devotion for God, because it sets the stage for everything else in our life. You get to Revelation and Jesus is talking to the churches and the first accusation, you left your first love. This is what I have against you. You left your first love. And it's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? We get caught up in the things in the world, the achievements and activities, and our heart's devotion gets stolen. Even in relationships sometimes it can get stolen. And again, he's not telling us to love those around us less. He's talking about us loving God more. Third thing, direction. Man, we need direction. You know, it's always interesting. You're talking about somebody that's really got a lot of fire in their life when they're really, really little, and you think, man, this is a fireball. Sometimes we call them the strong-willed child or whatever we want to call them, but they've got a fireball. And you say, well, we just got to make sure that they're pointed in the right direction, okay? They get to be teenagers, and they're still fireballs. And people are talking about them, and they go to a parent-teacher meeting, and they say, listen, this is a great kid, got a lot of fire in their life, man. They're really passionate. We just need to always make sure they're pointed in the same direction. They get a job when they're 25. They go to their first job, and they sit down with their boss and listen, you're really great. You have a lot of fire. We just need to make sure you're pointed in the right direction. That's true for any of us, isn't it? Because you get off a little bit, and in a few weeks and months, you're way off course. Direction's important. And so this is the second passage that says, what time is it? It's always 5:15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes this, he, speaking of Jesus, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now it's interesting how he says this, and I think sometimes we don't think about it. He's saying that Jesus Christ died for us so that those who belong to him would no longer live for ourselves. Now, what is he saying when he says that? That people, by our very nature, what do? We live for ourselves. Most people are selfish. We don't like that accusation. It's just true. It's how human beings are wired. We have defense mechanisms, and we live for ourselves. We live for our world. Whatever we claim in our little world, that's what we're going to live for. And he says, listen, that they would no longer live for themselves. By the way, you just think about it. Why do you think things like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those things are so popular? It's because people like talking about themselves, putting pictures of themselves everywhere. I mean, it's human nature, right? It's just who we are. We just need to admit that. And what Paul's saying is, listen, we need a good direction. in a good direction is not living for yourself. So instead of living for yourself, what I want you to do is I want you to live for Him who for your sake died and was resurrected. So what He's saying is, I want you to have good direction. I want you to have a place to live from and a place to live to. And the fact is, both of those are the same person. Jesus is the rock upon which our lives are founded. He's the foundation of who we are. And He is the finish line, the one we're running to. Now, to go back to the previous one, when we love God supremely, this is not a challenge. It's not a challenge. Give you a little story. I'm loving being love being a grandpa. Okay, this is really, really cool stuff. Okay. Even though it means you're old, I just really love it because on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I get to pick up Wyatt and Jack on Tuesdays and Thursdays from the sitter. And I always love doing that because I pull up, leave the truck running, unlock the doors, make sure the car seats are ready, and I head inside. And Jack is only 4 months old, so he's just laying there, okay? The excitement comes when you finally make an eye contact with him and he sees you and gives you a big smile. On the other hand, I've got to sign in, let them know that, hey, I'm checking these two out. And while I'm doing that, and I hear Wyatt's little voice in the other room, is that my papa? Is that my papa? And then he comes running around the corner, papa, and he runs and grabs my face and says, you missed me, you missed me. Yeah, I missed you, you know. But why does he do that? Because he loves his papa. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't tell children to be like adults. He told adults to be like children. He doesn't want us to act like children. He wants us to love like them. That's why Jesus said, don't forbid the children from coming to me. They just have a pure sense of love, don't they? And that's what he's telling us. Listen, if we want to make the right next steps, okay, we got to have wisdom, we got to have love, and that love leads to direction. Jesus is the one we're standing on. Jesus is the one we're running to. All right? Number four. These last four all start with the letter P. Just an accident, but very, very important for us. The first one is peace. Peace. So we make these next steps. We need to have the peace, the confidence that we're living life in God's plan. Now, how do we do that? Because this is a world that's wrapped up in anxiety. And so Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament because we all need to read this over and over again for it to become ingrained in us and a part of who we are and how we live. It starts off by saying, do not be anxious about anything. Now, you just think about that. Have you got that yet? You got that one down? Do not be anxious about anything. I don't have it down. I can tell you that. I just when I think I've got it, something happens, and then I find myself at night laying in bed, staring at the ceiling, can't sleep, and my mind is thinking about the problem, trying to find the solution, and trying to figure out if I make this choice, what's going to happen, and I just find myself in a whirlwind of anxiety. And I'm a pretty chill guy, but it gets the best of me sometimes. Anybody ever have those issues? Man. And so he tells us in the scripture, do not be anxious about anything. How is that even possible, especially when we think about our future? As we think about their future. Well, this is what he tells us to do. Instead of being anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, he used a lot of words for prayer there, but he's really just telling us, instead of talking to everybody else, you just really need to talk to God. I love the way he ends that first sentence. Let your requests be made known to God. It's interesting when we get in tight spots and problem issues, and we just start talking to everybody. And it's like the more we regurgitate, the anxiety just keeps building. And it just sometimes spews over the top. We get frustrated, more mad, angry, upset, anxious, worried about the situations that we tell more and more and more people. And then we sit down with somebody and they say, listen, have you prayed about it? And you say, listen, I'm not talking to anybody. You're right. I just need to talk to God. And then as somebody's talking to you, you find out, well, really, I did talk to that one person. And I did talk about, well, yeah, I have talked to 15 people and it's really only been an hour, but I'm not really telling anybody. Well, what we end up doing is we're telling everybody, but we're not telling God. And what he tells us is, let's make your request known to God. God is the one who solves those issues of the heart and of life, and He orders our steps. I'll tell you, the time that I've seen this, I mean, we had members of our church that have had tragic circumstances in their life. Children pass away suddenly. That's heartbreaking. I mean, there's just, sometimes you get there and there's really nothing to say. It's just to be there. But in some of those times, I've had young women and young men look at me and they'll say, "Pastor, it's the strangest thing with all this going on. Deep down inside, I'm okay. There's peace there." When Paul writes that promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus," it's beyond our ability to understand, but God gives us a peace. Sometimes the will of God is going to be the most difficult place that you're going to live. He's not talking about peace in this world. We're talking about peace in our hearts, in the midst of troubled times. Sometimes God calls us to live out our life as believers, and it's difficult. It seems like everyone in the world is against you, and the storm continues to rage. But in the middle of that, there is peace and comfort, knowing that you're in the center of God's will. The fifth thing, purpose. Two ways to approach your life. One is you can spend it. The other is you can invest it. We need to live our lives on purpose. I remember when I met Rick Warren at Saddleback the first time, he gave me his book, signed it in the front, and wrote Acts 13:36. I'd never seen anybody write that verse with their signature. I mean, oftentimes when somebody signs a book and they write a verse of Scripture, you know the verse. I didn't know that verse, so I looked it up. And this is what it says. "For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Now, the end of that doesn't sound real good if you focus on that. I was thinking, is he saying I'm about to die? What is he saying? But then I focused on the first part. "After he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation." Listen, this is important. Sometimes I think we measure someone's life by how we judge their vocation. That you're doing something that people admire. You've got a lot of schooling behind you, you've done a lot of, you know, people think are important. And then other jobs we don't think are so important. And we judge someone's value by that. And what I want you to understand, it's really not about what you do, it's about who you are. And realizing that God has made you. There's not a person in this room that's here by accident. You may have had some troubling circumstances that surrounded your arrival here on this earth. But you're not a mistake, and God's not mistaken in your life, and He's at work in you, and He has a purpose for you being here in your generation, and it's the purpose of God. It's not something that you have to dream up. It's not something you're trying to make up so that your life will be important. I think sometimes today we're just trying to make every life great. Every life is great. Every life is great. Every life is important. And it's not about you determining what your purpose is. It's about what God has for you. You live it out in your generation, and man, there's just a sense of blessing that goes along with that, even if it's difficult. I've said this before, but I say it a lot just so it'll get stuck. We do not need to live to make our name great. We need to live to make His name known. That's what God has for us in our generation, in your generation. Live it out. Sixth thing, protection. There's a great protection in God's Word. In the Psalm, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word," right? God's word is a protection. The Holy Spirit of God guards our hearts. He's a comforter to give us strength and comfort and hope and encouragement. But also, we are to protect our lives. Proverbs 4:23 is one of those verses I've said over and over and over, different translations in my heart, just to remind me of how important it is. And it says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." I don't ever use that word in normal language, everyday conversation. Never say vigilance. But it's an important one. It means with all of your strength, with everything in you, you just keep your heart with all vigilance. Defend it with everything you've got. And here's the reason. For from it flow the springs of life. You need to guard what comes into your life so that you can control what comes out. That's important in the next steps. And if you don't guard what's going into your life, you're going to find yourself in the middle of life not being able to control what's coming out. And it's not going to look like Jesus. It's not even going to look like what you want it to look like. And then here's the last thing, perspective. Perspective. Now, here's the thought with perspective. We need an eternal perspective, okay? Everyone, I've been in those meetings. You ever been in a meeting, you're talking about a circumstance or situation or decision, and everybody goes around, they're sharing their perspective, and that nobody has the same perspective. And you're trying to figure out which one is right, which one is best, what should we do? And sometimes I think we do that in trying to make a decision about what we do next. We're just going to, in our own minds, travel around the room, look at different perspectives, and see which one kind of works best, and then we just take a stab at it. But what we really need is not another human perspective. We need God's perspective in those circumstances. Now, how does that happen? I want to give you three things to jot down. One, we strengthen an eternal perspective by immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. Okay? Hear this all the time. You read this book, you hear God's voice. I think we take that too lightly. This is God's word to us. Okay? You open it. We've read verses today, talked about verses today. This is God speaking to your heart. You say, well, I don't ever hear the voice of God. Then you don't ever read your Bible, because if you read the Bible, you hear God's voice. This is God's book to us. And you need to spend time in it so you know what it says. You need to immerse yourself in it. In fact, Jesus is an example with the temptations of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was a reminder for us that even in the battle times of life, we need to be in God's word, because he becomes our defender. Second thing, we cultivate a godly heart with an eternal perspective through loving God supremely, making him the ultimate aim of our affection and devotion. I love what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He said, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so as you came to know him as your Savior, so walk in him, live in him, reside in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. He's just telling us, listen, we need to spend every day in God's word, loving God with everything. And when you love him more, you'll love him more. That's what's so cool about the Lord, what's so awesome about the beauty of who he is and how he works in our life. The more time you spend with him, the more you will love him. He is great and full of glory and full of grace. The third thing is this. We constantly need to steal time from a life of activity and achievements and demands to be still and know that I am God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We've got iPads, iPhones, we got all kinds of computer devices. We're connected to everybody around us and around the world, and we're less connected to God, aren't we? All these tools were meant to make our life simpler. I mean, I'm thinking about that. I was thinking, hey, that'd be great, make my life simpler. But has it made my life simpler? No. Has it made your life simpler? No, it hasn't. It's made our lives more fast-paced, more hectic. Sometimes there are troubles that have come with our modern advances that we didn't even anticipate, right? But what has happened is we've felt the demand for staying connected on a surface level with hundreds and hundreds of people. And in the process, we have disconnected from God. You say, I need an app for that. I'd pray more. If it was just an app, I could just text God. He'd just text me back. God doesn't want to talk to you through a device. He wants to talk to you heart to heart. That's why when we read Luke, it says that Jesus got away to a lonely place And he prayed. He got away where he could be still. It's a great example, isn't it? Life just gets so busy and so hectic, so many demands, we got so much to do. It's a reality. But if we're going to know the right next step, and if we're going to have a godly perspective, man, we got to take God up on his offer. And we need to talk to him more. And we hear from him more, we talk to him more, we'll love him more. We'll know his heart, and we'll find it so much clearer to follow his lead. And at the end of the day, that's really what we want. Every believer, really, we don't want to be out of the will of God. But so many of us live there. God doesn't intend that. He wants us to know him, to love him, to follow him, and to bring glory to his name. And all of us can do that with his help. So as you take the next big step, which is just living out today and then starting tomorrow, let's let God lead the way. He leads, we follow. He's glorified.